If Stephen can just put up the PowerPoint, you can see where we've got to in our alphabet. We're looking at essential ingredients in a life of faith. Okay, and we started off at A. So we looked at the need for adoration. We looked at the need to believe God. The fact that the centrality of Christ crucified and God is to our journey with him. We said that God's desire is for us and our desire needs to be for him. We need to follow Jesus. We need to love him with extravagance. And as we follow, we've got to follow with wholehearted obedience that springs from a motivation that longs to do God's will. How we live and what we believe determines our eternal destiny, either in heaven or hell. But life in the kingdom of God begins now. We need our imagination sanctified to dream God's dreams and to respond to the new things that he's always doing in this life of faith. We said that love, light, and life are key ingredients. And recently we looked at the crucial role of prayer in our lives and how we also need quietness and trust in God if we're to live as he wants us to. And so tonight we've reached the letter R. When we were looking at the role of the Bible in our lives, we looked at that in a series called The Bigger Picture, and I said that really the Bible can be summarized by three R's: reality, relationships, and rules. So you might think, well, there we are, we've got plenty of R's to be going on with tonight. But, you know, as I've been thinking about R, the letter R, I think there are so many other words that we can look at that are really important to our lives. And I believe that they can be summed up in the word restore. And so tonight I want to talk about restoring. R is for restore. Now, I'm sure you've all seen those TV programs that, you know, look at restoring ruins and wrecks of houses, yeah? Turning them from places that look a complete mess into something, you know, amazing and wonderful. You know, we've got Restoration Home. That's the BBC series that follows owners of historic buildings as they turn them into, you know, dream homes. There's a series called The Home Game on ITV, and that features owners that want a complete makeover of their homes. So, you know, you can have 1 minute, it can be a high-end kitchen extension to bedrooms on a budget. They do restorations, they do rebuilds, they do garage conversions and all of those, you know, kinds of things. And all of those kind of series show us, you know, how to renovate, how to transform things that perhaps we wouldn't bother with. Many of us probably would just want to knock the place down. We think, you know, it's not really worth it. But those series show us that beauty can really rise from the ashes. Restoration is possible. And we can see restoration in lots of other fields as well. You know, we see painters, for example, people who restore really old paintings to make them, you know, look as bright and colourful as when they were first painted. You have these makeover shows like Total Makeover, where, you know, they're taking people and they're transforming their looks, restoring them to, you know, their idea of beauty, for example. So all around us, there are signs of restoration in progress. And I think that the urge within us to restore things is actually a reflection of God's heart. God loves to restore things. He's the ultimate creator, and he never wastes anything that he's created. But he works on it time and time again to restore it to its original beauty and goodness. And we can see that through the parable of the potter at work. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 2-3, we see what Jeremiah the prophet says. He's told to go to the potter. And that's, you know, looking at the potter at work gives him insight into God's heart for restoration. Verses 2-3 say, "Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message." So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Now Jeremiah watched the potter, and he saw how he didn't simply throw away the clay that was marred, but he reshaped it into another pot. He made it into something else. He didn't waste anything. He transformed it. God wanted Jeremiah and Israel to realize that not only is he the sovereign God who can shape and form our lives as he wants, but he's a God who's able to recreate, to reform, and to restore. We sing it in the song, Long Live the King. You restore our lives even though we don't deserve it, and you've given us a love that's not our own. You assemble all our broken, shattered pieces more beautiful than I had ever known. And that's one of the most astounding truths that we can ever grasp. God restores our lives even though we don't deserve it. We don't deserve his love and his mercy and grace. We can't earn them, but he gives them freely to us. Not only do we receive those gifts directly from God's overflowing heart of love, but then he's got the power to assemble all our broken, shattered pieces into the most beautiful mosaic that you could ever imagine. He's able to take all the strands of tragedy and sorrow and suffering and heartache and weave them into a tapestry that can really just take our breaths away. It doesn't matter if people have plotted and schemed against us and conspired to harm us. Joseph proves that to us, doesn't he? He said to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And God's intention is always for good, to accomplish salvation. That's one of the key things we've got to learn about God's nature. And if we can grasp it, it's got the power to transform how we live life. Because, you know, we know that there's going to be many difficulties in this life. If we're not convinced of God's goodness, we'll end up doubting him. We'll be crushed when suffering comes. But when we're secure about God's motives and sure of his power to transform even the most desperate of situations, then we can withstand opposition and suffering. We can be sure that he will restore to us all that we've lost. Joel, one of the minor prophets, prophesied to the people during a time of famine. It was a time when the locusts had devoured the harvest and the people were just devastated and lost. And he brought a message of great hope to them. And in Joel chapter 2, he said that God was telling the people, "I will repay you for the years that the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed." Even though judgment had come and it had been difficult for Israel to bear, God promised restoration and harvest. He promised blessings and freedom from shame. And I believe that's what he's still doing for his people today, restoring, redeeming, giving us the ability to reclaim all that's been stolen or lost, rebuilding and renewing us. So actually, there are five R's that I want to look at under this heading of restoration. You know, when you restore a house or a painting, there are different stages and different aspects to the restoration work. And so it is with us in our lives. I believe that restoration involves redemption, first of all. I believe that it involves reclaiming what's been lost, release from captivity and sin, a rebuilding of what's been broken down, and a renewing of God's original purpose for the world and for our lives. And consequently, there's a reversal of the effects of the fall. That first one then, redeeming. God is a God of redemption. He's a God who redeems. And to redeem means that you regain possession of something. Something that you originally had and you lost possession of. And usually you have to pay to get that thing back. So it's got the idea of buying back. You know, you can redeem a ticket, for example. You're buying something back. And redemption is one of those great Christian words, you know, as we think about words like salvation and redemption. We find them throughout the whole of the Bible. In the Old Testament, we find that the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and God promised them, "I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." You could redeem land. You could buy that land back. People could be redeemed. So Naomi and Ruth, when they returned from Moab, Naomi said to Ruth that there was a guardian redeemer who could help her. Boaz, he could take care of Ruth and ensure the family name didn't die out. Redemption's only ever possible if there's a redeemer, if there's a person who, like with Boaz, can afford to pay the price demanded for the repossession of the item or the person. Even in the Old Testament, people were aware that God was a redeemer. Job says famously, "I know that my redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth." That prophetic reference to Jesus, our redeemer. And the psalmists often talked about God as a redeemer. They could even talk about the blessings that redemption brought. Psalm 103, verse 4, for example, says that God is the one who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. He's the one who redeems us from all our sins. But if the Old Testament's got lots of references to redemption, then that says nothing to the New Testament. The New Testament has got so many verses talking about God as our redeemer. Praise is given to the God who's come to his people and redeemed them. Right in Luke 1, when they're talking about Jesus coming, all through the New Testament, we find them talking about what Jesus has done in terms of redemption. For example, in Ephesians 1, verse 7, it says that in Jesus, we've got redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. But of course, that begs the question, why do we need redemption? What happened to us that made it necessary for God to regain possession of us? People were made originally in the image of God to enjoy fellowship and relationship with God. But in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve listened to the lies of the serpent and disobeyed God, that resulted in the fracturing of that relationship. And they were banished from the Garden of Eden. And as a result of that sin, that wrongdoing, mankind's been separated from God. Alienated, cut off from the blessings and the presence of God, which is what we were made for. And so for us to be restored to that right relationship with God, sin has got to be dealt with effectively. We've got to be brought back into a relationship with God. That's why we needed a redeemer, because we couldn't pay the price for ourselves. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, took on human flesh so that he could die as that sacrifice for our sins. Galatians 3 verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. You know, we can't be redeemed without money, Isaiah said. So Peter reminds us that it wasn't with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You know, you need a lot of money if you're going to restore one of these wrecks of houses, a ruined house, into a dream home. But the currency of redemption isn't money. It's the sacrifice of Jesus. C.S. Lewis, in his book The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, says, though the witch knew the deep magic, there's a magic deeper still which she did not know. Her knowledge goes back only to the dawn of time. But if she could have looked a little further back into the stillness and the darkness before time dawned, she would have read there a different incantation. She would have known that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backward. And Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. He enables us to have that restored relationship with God himself. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus, that relationship with God that we were created for can be reclaimed. Yeah, the next one that we're talking about is being reclaimed, reclaiming all that's been lost. All that's lost can be regained. All the privileges of being sons and daughters of the living God that Adam lost when he sinned can be regained. We can receive forgiveness and wholeness. Instead of being banished from the Garden of Eden, from God's presence, we can know intimacy and fellowship with God. In Romans chapter 8, Paul explores that theme. He says, therefore, there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life set you free from the law of sin and death. We can reclaim, he says, that freedom for which we were created, a freedom to serve God without fear or condemnation. We've been made heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, he says. We can cry out, Abba, Father, by the Spirit of God. We can know all the privileges of being children of God. In the Old Testament, there's a story about reclaiming things that have been lost, which acts as a vivid picture of what God's done for us in Christ Jesus. It's the story from which this verse is taken, pursue, overtake, and recover all. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And it's a story of how David and his men reached Ziklag, and they found that it had been destroyed by fire, and their wives had been taken into captivity by the enemy. And they were devastated. They were just at the end of themselves. They were weeping, they were discouraged. They were so discouraged that they even talked of stoning David. What could he do now? Well, as always, he prayed. He sought God's face. He asked for God's guidance. And he was encouraged to go in pursuit of the enemy. And as he was going, he found an Egyptian slave who was able to give him advice and help him and lead him to the enemy. And taking the story from verse 16, it says, he led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they'd taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything that the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing. Young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, this is David's plunder. David was able to reclaim, to recover everything that the Amalekites had taken. He was able to reclaim everything that had been stolen from him. Nothing was missing. He brought everything back. Despite the heartache and the distress that they'd known, David was able to recover all. And that's a picture of what Jesus has done for us. The enemy is a thief and a liar, and he seeks only to destroy, to steal from us all that God's made freely available to us in Christ. As God's children, we've got access to all the riches and the inheritance that God has given to his beloved Son. Paul prays for the Ephesians that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And you know, so often we're content to let ourselves be robbed by the enemy. We remain discouraged or depressed or defeated, miserable, because we allow sin and all its condemnation to entangle us, to trip us up, to choke the life of God and the joy that God promises his people out of us. God wants us to reclaim all that he's given us. It says in Hebrews 9:15, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he's died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. You know, when you inherit something, it's a gift. You don't earn an inheritance as such. Usually you get it either because of your relationship to the person, or because of their generosity to you. And it's exactly the same for us as Christians. God gives good and perfect gifts to his people. He's a God of unimaginable blessing, but we have to reclaim the spiritual blessings that he's lavished on us so that we don't remain under the yoke of slavery. Paul says to the Galatians, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. We've got to learn to reclaim our identity and our inheritance as God's children and refuse to let the enemy define us. He's got no place in our lives. Jesus has defeated sin. We've sung about it tonight. You know, the greatest day in history when Christ defeated sin and death and the enemy forever. And now he's calling us to live in the freedom for which he died. So restoration means a release into all the blessings that God has got for us. We're released into these things. We're going to listen at the end to a song called You Redeem, and it says, poverty loses its grip. Race can no longer divide. Wherever your spirit is, every darkness dies. Freedom is here with us. Burdens will fall like chains. Beauty will rise from the dust. All that's lost will be regained. As we let go of everything that hinders us and all the sin that so easily entangles us, we can enter into the freedom, a blessing, and the wholeness that a relationship with Jesus can bring. And I say can bring because it's not automatic. We've got to let go. We've got to release the wrong things that trip us up and embrace us, that cause us to stumble. And we've got to embrace, we've got to reclaim what God has got for us. You know, when we read the Bible, we see something of the promises that God gives to us. He says that there can be peace that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Jesus. He says that my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. He promises a joy that's complete and that can't be taken away from us. But so often, we don't feel that those things are true. We don't experience those things. We wonder how people can talk about those things when we feel perhaps so burdened and cast down and held back. But we've got to learn to release all that's not of God. Last week, Mark spoke on this verse, 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on God because he cares for you. And it's not easy to do that. But we've got to let go and trust God. You know, it's often been said that God can only fill hands that are empty. We've got to be willing to release our burdens and our cares if we want to experience God's peace and God's joy, his mercy and his grace. You know, there might be things tonight that are weighing you down and preventing you from receiving all the good things that God's got in store for you. Let go of them. Let go of the grief and the sorrow and the worry and the fear and the condemnation and the hurt, and exchange those things for the joy and the peace and the strength that God promises. We've often talked about this divine exchange, haven't we? The swap shop in Isaiah 61, when it says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. I believe that God can do that for each one of us, that he can release us from all those things that hold us back and give us beauty and joy and praise. The next aspect of restoration is rebuilding. You rebuild with the words that you breathe. In building restoration, there's always this work, first of all, that tears down and gets rid of the old before you can rebuild. It was like that when we moved in here, wasn't it? You know, we started pulling the wallpaper off these walls and all the plaster came off as well, and everything, you know, we had to get back to the brickwork. And for many weeks it looked worse almost before it started to get better, didn't it? You know, before we could actually move forward with putting radiators in and replastering, we had to, you know, get back to the very basics. And in the same way, you know, as we release everything that hinders us, only then can we allow the Holy Spirit to come in and rebuild our lives. And God's the master builder. You know, in the Bible, we read about so many building projects. We read about Moses supervising the tabernacle being built, Solomon then with the building of the temple, Nehemiah supervising how those city walls were rebuilt, Haggai, you know, prophesying about the rebuilding of the temple after, you know, their time in exile. And in all those projects, we see God's input and guidance. Psalm 147, verse 2 says, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. Jeremiah talks about virgin Israel being rebuilt. And Jesus told lots of stories about building. Yeah, the parable of the wise and foolish builders. He reminded us that we need to have good foundations in building. And Paul took that idea up with the Corinthian church. He also encouraged them to use spiritual gifts to build up the church. He said that, you know, we've got a choice between tearing people down through discouragement and criticism and building them up through encouragement and praise. We've got a vital role to play in building people up. But God ultimately is the one who rebuilds our broken lives and he puts us together again. And he does that through the words that he speaks primarily. He spoke creation into being at the start. Just as Jesus is described as the Father's final word, he speaks life-giving words, and those words rebuild our lives. God's words aren't just idle words. They're life-giving words. The words that Jesus spoke were from the Spirit, and they were full of life, and those words have got power to rebuild our lives. What is Jesus saying to you tonight? What is he saying? How is he rebuilding you? I believe that he wants to rebuild our lives. He's got words of eternal life. God's still speaking to his people. We just need ears to hear what he's saying. And the last R in this process of restoration is renew. In rebuilding our lives, God is able to renew us. He's able to reverse the curse of the fall and renew his original purpose for our lives. What happens when God renews us? Miracles will happen. Healing will come. The plans of our enemy ruined, undone. Miracles will happen. Healing will come. Here in your presence, lost in your love. This work of renewing, I believe, is ongoing, and it's for everyone. It's for the newest Christian, it's for the oldest Christian. It's for everyone in between. Isaiah says that those who wait on the Lord, who hope in the Lord, will renew their strength. The book of Ruth says he will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Amen. David prayed for God to renew a steadfast spirit in him, and Paul urged us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In Colossians, he told us to put on the new self that's daily being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So there's that Holy Spirit renewal that's available to each one of us, even though so often we feel weak and fading. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. You know, so often we do fail, we stumble, we fall, we find it difficult to believe that God can pick us up yet again and enable us to start yet again. We can be thwarted by the enemy's tactics. But the Bible is adamant that the enemy doesn't get the last word. Paul says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God's not finished with any of us yet. He's working all things together for good. We might be groaning right now. Creation might be groaning right now. But God's great plan of salvation and redemption ends with glorious victory. It ends with victory that we can enter into now because Jesus has already overcome sin, death, and the grave. And he reigns and he rules in power. The resurrection of Jesus is the flourish by which God announces to us all that everything can be made new, and he's doing a new thing which will reverse all the curses of the fall. God's all about restoring us to relationship with him, giving us new life, new strength, giving us spirit, giving us hope, giving us joy. He's our Redeemer. He's the one who's brought us back. And he's given us the freedom to walk according to the law of the Spirit instead of the law of sin and death. He wants us to reclaim all that he's made freely available. He wants us to be released from the negative impact of sin. He wants us to walk in newness of life, to be rebuilt according to the image of his precious Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to end by listening to the song, You Redeem. And you might want to respond to that. You might want to come out for prayer. You may want release. You may need that divine exchange of beauty, joy and praise instead of ashes and mourning and despair. You may need God to renew your faith, to renew your health, to renew your energy levels, to renew your spiritual fervour. You may need rebuilding because you felt crushed and discouraged and weak and inadequate. It doesn't matter what you need. God can restore all that the enemy has stolen from us. We can be like David. We can recover all that's been lost in our lives. I believe that miracles can happen, that healing can come. that there can be revival. Dave's preached on it so many times, that God, as he renews and as he does all these things, he can revive us. He can bring new life to us. So as we listen, if you want to come out for prayer, please do, because God is here to restore. Stephen, could you just put the next slide on? Thank you.
Father loses its grip. Race can no longer divide. Wherever your spirit is, every darkness dies. Freedom is here with us. Burdens will fall like chains. Beauty will rise from the dust. All that's lost will be regained. You redeem, you redeem, you restore what's been stolen from me. You reclaim, you release, you rebuild with the words that you bring. You redeem. Mercy will pour down like rain. Justice will come for the weak. Lies that were meant to defame will be crushed by the truth that you speak. You redeem, you redeem, you restore what's been stolen from me. You reclaim, you release, you rebuild with the words that you bring. You redeem. Miracles will happen, healing will come. The plans of our enemy ruined, undone. Miracles will happen, healing will come. Here in your presence, lost in your love. Miracles will happen, healing will come. The plans of our enemy ruined, undone. Miracles will happen, healing will come. Wrecked by your presence, I'm lost in your love. You redeem, you redeem, you restore what's been stolen from me. You reclaim, you release, you rebuild with the words that you breathe. You redeem. Unity, let your revival awaken me. You release, you release, you reveal what's been broken in me. Unity, unity.